I have known so many people, and I often wonder to myself, are these people really willfully disobeying God? I think, and I shudder to think, of how many meetings I have been at, where the preacher says, how many of you will raise your hands to commit yourself to the Lord for full-time service? Oh, so many hands went up. But where were these people when it came to full-time service? Nowhere to be seen. What were they doing at this meeting? What went through their mind? Did they willfully deceive themselves and the preacher? Or why did they raise their hands if they did not intend genuinely to enter God's service? Well, I guess the point simply is that they raised their hands with the intention of serving the Lord in a full-time sense somewhere in the future, but not today, not tomorrow, not the day after, but someday I will serve the Lord. And they think, therefore, that in saying yes in this way, they have already fulfilled what is required. They feel good about it, and they feel that they have pleased God, they have pleased the preacher, and they have pleased themselves. But were they being dishonest? No, no. They do mean that one day, whenever that day will be, one day they will be serving the Lord. But that fatal one day is constantly pushed ever further into the future. Maybe that one day will come when they retire. Then they will have a lot of time on their hands, and then they can serve the Lord full time after they are 65, assuming they live till then. And if they didn't live till then presumably it wasn't God's will for them to serve the Lord full time. Now, I can't understand this thinking unless this is the reasoning going on. And I have many times questioned people about this, and they will say, oh yes, one day. But when that one day is, one doesn't know. It is forever being pushed still further away. But there is a fourth possibility why a person may say yes and still turns out to be a no. And it is this. Yes, I will do it, but I will do it in my way. Frank Sinatra, whoever was singing, my way. I did it my way. That's it. The whole key is doing things your way. So yes, I say yes to God, already with the understanding in my mind that I will serve God in my way. So this means, well, I don't know what it means, but it will mean, for example, I was speaking to one person just lately, and I said, did you not make a commitment to full-time service? Yes. I said, well, then are you not in breach of that commitment? Oh, well, but all my spare time I'm serving the Lord. Now, I cannot understand this reasoning. Is this deliberate self-deception? Does he not know that this serving the Lord in one's spare time is not a definition of full-time service? Then why did he make the commitment in the first place? Why is the yes becoming a no, or has become a no? And yet, people like this don't seem to have their conscience bothering them, and this really bothers me. I don't understand this. I'm very puzzled by this, that Christians can practice this type of deception upon themselves. And do they think they have really deceived God? Now, why not simply say no, like, I will not, and that is an honest answer, but not say yes, and it turns out to be no. So, doing it, and this brother is doing it his way. He thinks, for example, that by doing a lot of Christian activity, he has more or less, well, just a few percent below full-time service, but who worries about a few percentage points? So he is more or less serving the Lord full-time. How we can do these things? That is why I say this is where it frightens me. Have you really responded to God's call to be a Christian? To serve him full-time or not full-time is not the question right now. What I'm saying is, are you living the Christian life as God requires you to live it? If not, in what way is your yes a yes? In what way is your response to God the kind of response that he should be receiving from you? Let's take it down to everyday life. Take, for example, the fact, do you lose your temper quite often? If so, how is your yes a yes to God's call? Because didn't he call us to take up the cross and follow him? Did he not call us to be meek and lowly of heart? Did he not call us to glorify him in this world, to shine as light? Now, do you glorify him? If not, how is your yes a yes? Is not your yes a no? Does our life truly glorify him? In your office, in your school, in your home, your life is so glorifying to God. You are shining as light in the world. But if not, what happened to your yes to God's call? I don't mean that you have to be perfect. But does it grieve you when you do these things that are ungodly? When you let your passions run away with you? Does it grieve you or does it not? If you have failed, do you have this painful sense of self-disgust which causes you to change your directing, that you do not do this again? You see, we are so quick at seeing the faults of the Pharisees. We see the great big splinter in their eye, when all the time this great beam is sticking out of our own eye. Many times I've heard it said that Christians are not even ordinary, let alone extraordinary, and it cuts me to the heart. We fail again and again, and yet we think that we have said yes to God. The question is not whether you have said yes, the question is whether you are doing his will. Our emphasis has to be right. I must ask myself constantly, is my life glorifying to him at home, or in the church, or out in the streets, wherever I go? Is it glorifying to him? If not, then my yes is also a no, because I am not doing his will. And we know what his will is. Let's not say we don't know what his will is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, start by glorifying him. So that's what you can do. Start by living such a life that your friends say, oh, now I have seen with my own eyes what a true Christian is. I only need to look at this brother. Now I know. Nobody has to give me a definition of Christianity. I look at this man and I say, that is Christianity. That's what being a Christian is about. Why is it that when I talk to various people, almost everyone tells me the same thing? I didn't want to become a Christian because the Christians behaved in such a way that they disgust me. Now, how can you be a Christian if you did not say yes to God at some time? Didn't you say yes? Yes. Then your yes became a no, just like these people. Your yes is a no. If anyone can say, my knowing you has put me off from knowing Christianity for good, then your yes is a no. A disgrace to the gospel. A disgrace to the Lord. No matter how politely, how nicely you said yes, sir, to God. And what is more, the word sir translated here in verse 30 is the same word as Lord. So that it reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6, for example. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and then you lose your temper with your wife or your husband? Why do you call me Lord and you get irritable with the people? You don't do the things that I told you to do. I said that you are to be light, you are to be meek, you are to be salt in the earth. The whole Sermon on the Mount tells you how you are to behave, and you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do anything that I tell you to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't love your neighbor? Why do you call me Lord, and you don't help those in need? Why do you call me Lord, and you have no compassion upon the weak? You see, we are better than the Pharisees? I think not. I don't think we are any better than the Pharisees. If anything, I think we might be worse than they. We too readily congratulate ourselves when our lives are marked by constant failure in every department. Do you manage, as young people, for example, to keep your sexual desires under control? Oh, that is an area where young people fail again and again and again. So hard, so difficult to keep one's sexual drives under control. And then do you do things that dishonor the Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Yeah. In these days of opportunity, as it is called, The opportunity for sin is on all sides, waiting for us. And I think back, I think with fear of how many times I came near to making a disaster of my life. Today, as young people, so easy. You have your own room, and it's so easy to be alone with somebody. And I shudder to think how nearly I myself came in my student days to falling into sin. Just so near. But for the mercy of God, I would have wiped out my witness altogether. Therefore, I don't say this by way of condemning any of you. If you are struggling and feel weak in the struggle, let me tell you, I am just as weak as you are. I am no Superman. I am just as weak as you are. Maybe you are a lot stronger than I am. But beware. One little mistake, one little slip, you have the rest of your life to be sorry for it. And then you will find yourself a lot worse off than the Pharisees. Oh yes, a lot worse off. If you think that they were hypocrites, just wait till you see what kind of hypocrite you become, trying to put up the front of being a Christian and living in sin. Alas, alas, your yes is really a no. So this is the other reason why a yes is a no. We can think of a fifth reason. Not only the fourth that we've seen is doing it my way, but the fifth is I say yes with the intention of doing it, but I couldn't do it. I really meant yes, but in the last crunch, when it came to the bottom line of the matter, I couldn't do it. I didn't mean to be insincere. But Lord, your teaching is too difficult for me. It's too high for me. My temper is bad. I can't help it that my temper is bad. I have tried to control it. I really meant to say yes, but I couldn't do it. And we hope that, Lord, you will have pity upon us. Will you have pity? Well, yes and no, depending on how we respond. Because if we say that the Christian life is unattainable, then we are meaning that God has asked us to do the impossible. He has given us a teaching which is impractical, pie in the sky, and cannot be implemented. Now that is to say that if we fail, it is because the Lord made no provision for us. He gave us unrealistic teaching that we could not fulfill. It was simply impossible to do it. So I did say yes, and I meant yes, but I couldn't do it. I'm sorry, I couldn't do it. But still I'm saying yes, even though I'm in fact failing all the time. And I hope that God will have pity upon me. But let me tell you, this will not be good enough. Because God has given us the power to do it. So unless we are passing the buck back to God and saying, Lord, you gave me this teaching that is impossible to fulfill, so it's really your fault, not mine. My intention to do it was there all the time. You know my heart, I intended to do it, but I can't do it. And because I can't do it, so it's your fault asking me to do the impossible. Well, we won't get away with that. Unfortunately, we will not. That is why we had Pentecost. That is why the Holy Spirit came down. That is why he gave us the Spirit, because he knew we couldn't do it. So he gave us the Spirit to empower us. Empower us in such a way that we can, that's what I say, truth is to be experienced, brothers and sisters. Experience it, to see whether God's word is true, whether it can be fulfilled. Otherwise you are saying God's word is not true. He tells me to do the thing which is impossible to do. Therefore it's not true. It can't be done. Just the other time, the previous session, we talked about the moving of mountains. God gave us the power to do it. He gave us the power that I do not lose my temper. He gave me the power that I don't have to be nervous and jittery and end up having a mental breakdown. I'm sorry for those who have mental breakdowns. I'm sorry for those who are nervous and jittery. I'm sorry for those who lose their tempers. But don't put the blame on God or on the church or anybody else. God provided us with the power that I do not go down. And even though I may have broken down before, I can rise again. Because God's power can lift me up again. My youth can be renewed again as the eagle. If only I will so repent, not this perpetual repentance and losing one's temper and repenting and losing one's temper and repenting, the perpetual cycle of never-ending repentance, but a repentance which drives me so to take hold of God that I don't go down again. I will not fall again, not on that particular point at least. Repentance cannot be true repentance if we keep saying sorry and keep doing the same thing. That's not true repentance. True repentance is one that experiences God's power, God's reality, experiences God's truth in our life. I wonder which of these categories you come into. I asked right at the beginning that you question yourself whether you have responded to God's call. If you have, ask yourself very honestly whether your yes has truly been a yes or whether it's turned out to be a no. Why? Well, let us come to the next point, the last of these points that I want to touch on today. Because whether or not you enter the kingdom of God, that is, whether you enter into God's eternal life, hangs upon it. Verse 31. Because the Pharisees' yes turns out to be a no, they shall not enter the kingdom of God. Whereas for these sinners and harlots, these prostitutes, because their no became through repentance a yes, so they enter into the kingdom of God. And notice this. The tax collectors and harlots go into the kingdom before you. This does not mean that Pharisees will follow later. It means simply that they have gone in ahead of the Pharisees. The Pharisees have themselves shut out of the kingdom. We see this even more specifically stated in verse 43. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. The kingdom of God taken away. Think of it. That if your yes becomes a no, then God's yes will also be a no. The kingdom of God was already there. Because how can you take away something that they never had before? But the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to others. It is absolutely essential that we get this thing straight. How we respond to God's call, whether or not we do God's will, is the crucial issue about whether or not we will enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's very interesting that for those to whom God says, go, and those who obey that goal, God will say, come. In Matthew 25, we find this very thing. Come, blessed of my Father, and enter into the rest prepared for you. In Matthew 25, verse 34. But on the other hand, those to whom God says go and do not go, God will say go to them a second and final time. This we see also in Matthew 25 and verse 41. Depart from me, you evildoers. Now that is the final go of God. So if we don't respond to God's first go, God's command to go and serve him in his church, then the second go will be a final go from God. That means go and don't come back again. That is the frightening go. But to those who go in obedience to God's will, God's call, God will say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is now yours. So brothers and sisters, truly examine yourself before God, as your eternal welfare depends on it. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you have said yes, when for one of those five reasons you had actually said no. This is the most important decision that you have to make. And if you have said yes, then you must understand the yes in terms of going out every day and doing his will, living the kind of life that glorifies God, and depending on God's strength to do it. Then you experience God's truth. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.